Amen. Thank you, kids. It's a blessing to have your kids sing for Jesus. Amen. Thank y'all so much. You can take your Bible open to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 14. We will be there just briefly, all right? We're going to make some stops, and so we're going to break in some Bibles this morning. I heard Brother Larry say Wednesday night he was a topical preacher, and so this morning's going to be a topical message, all right? And so we have a topic that you can find in God's Word, but it's been one that's been on my heart for quite some time now that I would like to share with you this morning with the Lord's help. Before I get into Proverbs 14, how many of you this morning, you have a smartphone? Have a lot of you? Most people, almost everybody these days has a smartphone. Some of you are like, I don't know if I have a smartphone or not. So let me help you out, okay? If you have to do like this and flip your phone open, right? It's not a smartphone. All right, if you have to flip open the phone, it's not a smartphone. Now, they told me in Sunday school this morning, they do make smartphones that do fold open now, though, so maybe it is. But another sign is if you have an antenna that you have to extend, right, and pull out of the top of your phone, it's not a smartphone, right? How many of you remember the Nokias, right? Like the 5-pound brick that you carried around, had the antenna, you pull that up, and now you have good signal. That's the cell phone that I had when I went to college, and me and Jennifer, I used all of my minutes, all of my 100 minutes. They went by really quick. Those were my daytime minutes. You got 1,000 after 9 o'clock, but I went through all of them when I was at college on that Nokia phone. Wasn't a smartphone. If you have buttons that's not a touchscreen, right, that you have to push in the buttons, or if you have to push a button more than once to get a certain number to text, that's not a smartphone, okay? The message this morning, why do I say all that? The message this morning is going to be probably more applicable to those of you, those of us that have these and that use them and that scroll and that have social media. But even if you don't have one, you'll be able to relate, all right? Because we're going to talk about how media and how internet and smartphones have kind of led us into this culture. Man, we're in a culture that's quickly changing. It's different than the one that my parents and my grandparents grew up in. But it's this comparison culture that we live in. And I want to deal with that for a little bit because I think it has a major impact on our lives. I've been thinking about my grandparents. I mentioned them. I've been thinking about them a lot lately. I don't know why. Maybe it's just you think about these things more as you get older. But there's just something about the way that they lived their life that was just simple. And it seems so distant from our world today. You know, my grandparents, they were the picture of stability. They were married for 62 years. They lived in the same house from the time that they got married until the time that they passed. Both of them are gone now. And when I say my grandparents, I'm talking about my mother, her mom and dad. And, you know, they weren't perfect people. To be honest with you, they weren't the most spiritual or religious people. They were good people. They were moral people. Many of you helped me pray for them. I know I had a couple in particular that came and you helped me pray for my papa. And I called them grandma and papa. And both of them made a profession in faith in Jesus before they left this world. And I thank God for that. But I have a lot of fond memories of growing up at Grandma and Papa's house. And I'm sure many of you do. Maybe for you it was mom and dad, or maybe it was an aunt and uncle, but it was somewhere in your childhood that you spent a lot of time, and it just seemed like maybe life was simple. And it seemed like Grandma and Papa, or aunt and uncle, or mom and dad, whoever it was, it just seemed like maybe life was a little more peaceful for them. They didn't have the anxiety. They didn't worry about some of the things that you and I worry about. And their circles were a little smaller. Right? You see, they weren't trying to keep up with the whole world, right? I mean, they had their neighbors, they had their family, they had their coworkers. I mean, the people that they said they had, their church people, and their circles were a lot smaller. I'm going to share this with you. I shared this with the youth, and I'm probably going to embarrass my kids to death, but it's okay. They're used to it by now. So when I was growing up, maybe this is a Southern thing. Some of y'all are going to think I'm from West Virginia. No offense when I tell you this story. I know, how many West Virginians do we have? Do I have any West Virginians? Are they the only ones? Oh, okay, Lauren, that's right. All right. Well,
All right, this is South Carolina, okay? All right, when we were kids, and when I say kids, that line is a little blurry, okay, but third grade and below to be safe, okay? When we were saying bye to Grandma and Papa, okay, we're saying bye, which took forever, but when you came and gave Grandma a hug and a kiss, you kissed Grandma on the mouth. I know some of y'all are like, man, what kind of family, right? Like, you kissed Grandma, my grandma, you kissed her on the mouth. Like, you try to not kiss her, you try to give her a kiss on the cheek, she'd be like, nah, you kissed Grandma on the mouth. So I grew up, you know, man, I was a teenager probably before I thought that was weird. I was like, man, we really kissed Grandma right on the lips, right? But then I grew up and I knew why she did it, okay? She was trying to get under my papa's skin. Because when we were saying bye, he would usually be laying on the couch, he'd be watching the Atlanta Braves, and he'd be laying there, and she'd be like, now go over there and give Papa a kiss. Papa didn't want no kiss, right? And so he's laying there on the couch, and we'd be over there trying to kiss Papa on the mouth, and he's like, you know, turning his head, and then he'd give her that stare out of the corner of his eye, you know, like, what? Anyway, I don't know why I shared that. Simpler times, right? Simpler. You go to jail for that kind of stuff now. But man, there's a lot of things that I miss, right? I really miss kissing Grandma. No. A lot of things about childhood and just simple things were, man, it was slower pace. Like, it seems so distant, does it not? Now you say, well, why have you been thinking about all that? I don't know exactly. I just know. There's something we've lost. And I don't think that it's all just nostalgia. I don't think that it's all just, you know, their days were better. Their days weren't easy. Their lives were not easy. They were simple, but they were hard, right? They had their challenges. They had their comparisons. They dealt with the same thing, but they weren't comparing their life to the whole world. I mean, you and I that have smartphones and that scroll on social media, we're literally seeing what everybody does. If we want, right? It's all right there in our face all the time. Somebody is more attractive. Somebody has more money. Somebody has a better job. Somebody's always doing well. And that's constantly thrown in our face, right? And so the past few years, I've really been thinking about this, and I've also done some reading and some research about how life has changed, not just in our country, but around the world. I mean, life has changed drastically in the last 15-20 years because of social media, because of smartphones, and you know, if you go back a generation or two, changed even more so. I mean, life's always changing, but man, it's just at a fever pitch. I mean, we are just speeding fast. And so, you know, there's a couple, I think it's getting older. I think you think about these things the more as you get older. And then there's some books that I've read that have been really enlightening. I won't share them here. Some of them are secular books, and if you'd like for me to share them with you after the service, I'd be happy to do that. Some of them are really enlightening, and they've been really helpful. And so the question, though, that we need to ask that's the most important question is, what does God have to say about all this, right? Is the Bible silent when it comes to these things? Does God's word bear upon life and how it changes and this comparison culture? What can we find in God's word to help? And I told you this last week, and I believe this. God's word has all of the answers. All of the answers. You know, Cain and Abel dealt with comparison. I mean, there's four people on this earth, and they're dealing with it. So it doesn't take 8 billion people to have this problem. Okay, it's human nature. It's born inside of us to envy, to covet, to see others and want what they have. That's kind of at the root of it. But it's never been quite on this scale, right? Adam and Eve didn't have access to Facebook and Instagram and TikTok, and they couldn't see everything that was going on everywhere at all times. So what exactly is the issue? The issue is we live in a comparison culture, and it's hard to be content when your mind and your eyes are constantly on what everybody else has going on. Right? It's hard to be content. Isn't it crazy And I'm not, I promise you, I'm not taking shots at anybody, okay? I have a smartphone, I have social media accounts, I spend time on them, probably more than I should. And so I'm not taking any shots here, but isn't it really something that we live in a day where people spend their life watching other people live their life?
Amen.
Isn't that weird? I'm not going to live my life, I'm going to watch someone else live their life. Like, some of you can relate to this. When I was a kid, we played with our toys, right? The few that we had. You know what kids do now? My kids did this sometime, and I'm like, y'all are crazy. What? They watch other kids play with toys on YouTube. How many of y'all young people know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all did this. Some of y'all might still do it. I don't know. Kids watch other kids play with toys. Isn't that weird? It's just, I don't know. There's just, like, we just play with toys. But now you watch other people play. Like, our kids, our grandkids, okay, they're growing up in a world where they're not living their life. They're content to watch somebody else live theirs. And I don't think that it comes without its effects, okay? And so I don't want you to think that I'm preaching, again, that I think that you should throw away your cell phone or that you should delete all of your accounts. Maybe you should, okay? But I think that you can have a smartphone and you can have social media accounts and still follow Jesus and serve Jesus with your life and be content with the life that God's given you. I just think that if we're not careful, it can make it more of a challenge, okay? So the challenge is being content in the midst of a culture that's just saturated and bombarded with the lives of others, right? Comparison all around you. And so I want you to see what the Bible says here in Proverbs 14. Well, we're going to make five quick stops here, okay? Now don't let that scare you. Five quick stops, and then I'm going to land at another place. So six total, okay? Proverbs 14, verse number 30. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs 14, verse number 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. What about that? A sound heart. What is that? Sound means healthy. Can I ask you, is your heart healthy this morning? A sound heart. Notice what it is. It's the life of the flesh. Now, the Bible says in Leviticus that the life of the flesh is the blood, right? You have no blood running through your veins, you're dead. You have no life. The life of the flesh is the blood. The Bible also says a sound heart is the life of the flesh, a healthy heart. And if we're not careful, these things that I mentioned, the comparison, the media, man, that can have detrimental effects on your heart. It can steal the life out of your heart. Because the comparison on the other side of this verse says what? But envy. So what does that tell us? Envy is the opposite of a healthy heart. Right? I either have a sound heart, my heart's either in good health, or it's eaten up with envy, right? With looking at other people, watching and seeing what they have and desiring what they have, right? But envy, notice what it says, the rottenness of the bones. Man, it'll eat you up, right? Envy will eat you up. Stop number two. Go with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I know. Pastor spent a lot of time here, right? So your Bible should open right up to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to chapter 4, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. I love this verse. It stings a little bit, but I love it. How many of you like somebody just to be honest with you, right? Just shoot it straight with me. Man, the Bible does that. Sometimes we're like, you know, I just want it straight. And then God gives us to a straight, and we're like, wow, I don't know if I wanted that straight, Lord. This is one of those verses, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 11. Paul's telling a church that had a lot of things right. Here's what he says. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. You know what Paul told them? You need to mind your business. That's what he said. Paul said, listen, some of y'all are so concerned about your other brethren. You're so concerned about what they're doing or what they're not doing or what God's called them to do. Paul says, guess what? You need to mind your own business. That's what he said. That you study to be quiet and mind your own business. So this is not a new problem, right? You got people in the first century, they're dealing with comparison. Well, what business does this sister, this brother have going on? Now listen, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible certainly teaches us that we have a responsibility to care about others, to get the gospel out and to minister to people. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? This will clarify a little more. 2 Thessalonians, apparently they didn't quite get the message in the first letter. So Paul writes them another letter in 2 Thessalonians. Turn a few pages over, chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 11. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. What are they doing? They're being disorderly. Working not at all, but are busybodies. What about that? They're not minding their own business. They're busy. They're not doing what God's called them to do. They're not busy with what's in front of them. They're worried about what's in front of somebody else, right? Busybodies, verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Some of you are like, I just found my life verses, right? I'm going to share that on social media this afternoon. I used to work with a guy, and some of you, this will hit home, okay, because you work with this person or you've worked with this person before. Some people have mastered the art at looking really busy, yet not accomplishing anything. I've had that person at every job that I've been to. And you know what the secret is? If you don't know the secret, I'm getting ready to tell you right now. If you want to never get in trouble at the job, but never do anything, okay, you just have to walk really fast. That's all you have to do, just like this. And every time somebody sees that person, they're like, man, look, they're always on the go. There was this guy, the last job that I had, he worked at another plant. And I would have to visit this other plant on occasion. And every time you see him, I mean, you couldn't keep up with him. He's going fast all the time. Now, I'm not saying you should loaf and walk slow, okay? So I'm not saying that's the answer. But I'm saying, like, if that's all you do is walk around really fast and never do anything else, you're not really doing anything, right? That's actually the definition of being idle. Like when your car's in idle, it's doing a lot, but it's just not going anywhere, right? It's in park. You can make it make a lot of noise. I think that's what was going on in Thessalonica. Like they were idle. They learned the art of looking busy and not accomplishing anything, right? Turn with me, if you will. Let's make another stop. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Make sure I'm not skipping one here. 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians first. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We've got two more stops. 2 Corinthians and then 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Everybody okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Have I lost anybody yet? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. Here's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. I touched on it briefly last week. Okay? Paul, everywhere he went, had to defend his ministry, had to defend his apostleship. And it seemed like there was this comparison culture, even in Paul's day, among preachers, among ministers. And Paul says, I don't want to be a part of that number. That's what he says. He says, you know what they're doing? They're comparing themselves by themselves. They're looking at each other and they're getting their identity, they're getting their validation based off of what somebody else is doing. Sound familiar? Sounds like 2026 to me. Right? Let me get my identity, my validation, and let me measure it based on social media. Let me measure it against what everybody else is doing. And Paul said, listen, that's not wise. Paul says, I need to be concerned about what God's called me to do. That's my identity. That's my validation, what God wants me to do. Let's let Him take care of the fruit, Him take care of the results. And let's not be about this business of comparing ourselves among ourselves. You with me? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Last stop before we land, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I hope that this verse is liberating. I hope that this is freeing to you, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Paul's situation, Paul never married, okay? Paul was a single man. He believed that was God's calling for his life. And he believed that he could serve the Lord in a more effective manner without a wife and children, right? That doesn't mean you can't serve the Lord with a wife and children. It just means that you have more things to concern yourself with if you have a wife and children. And so Paul's talking about how, you know what, God's called different people to do different things. God's called some to marry, and He's called some not to. I'm glad He called me to, amen. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, so that's the context, but it extends a little further in application, I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look if you will, verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, God's given something to every man. As the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. Okay? So the Bible says this, God has callings that are different for this person than that person, right? God has distributed something here that maybe He didn't hear, right? God's given you some. For example, did you choose what family you were born in? Okay? Unless you were adopted, where your parents actually chose you, you had no say-so in that process, right? The place that you were born. There's a lot of things we didn't decide. God did. Okay? And Paul says, you know what? Where God put you, be content with that. And it doesn't mean that you never try to better yourself. Doesn't mean that you never try to work hard or improve your conditions. But it does mean, you know what? There's a certain sense of freedom. There's a certain sense of contentment that comes from realizing, you know what? God put me here. God allowed me to be born into this. God allowed me to live here. God allowed this to happen. God allowed this not to happen. Skip down a few verses. Let's read a few more verses. Verse number 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Did you get that? You know why some people have lost their passion? They can't focus where they're at. They're always worried about somebody else. They're always worried about what another ministry is doing, what another family is doing, what another mother is doing, what another man's doing, what he has, what he doesn't have, where he lives, what he drives, where they work, how much money they make. What, right? And Paul said, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? You know what that word means, right? A slave. He says, is that the family you were born into? Look what he said. Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. If you can improve it, great. But he said, if you're born and into a servant's family and that's who you are, care not for it. Don't let the care of that, the anxiety of that, the worry of that get you off track and miss what God might want to do for you in that calling. Then he says this. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Guess what? If you're a servant and you're saved, you're free. You're more free than your master that may not be saved. But then he turns it around and he says this, likewise also he that is called being freed, okay, so you're not a servant, you're a master, and you're free. Guess what? If you're saved, you're a servant. You're Christ's servant. And then look what he says in verse number 22. For he that is called, I'm sorry, verse number 23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Then he says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. You get the idea here? This comparison culture. Paul said it's not wise. And Paul said God's distributed. God has put you in the situation that He has put you for a reason. Abide there. Learn what it is to be content with the circumstances in which God has you. And I'm going to tell you, man, that's a challenge in our day. It's a challenge when you're constantly feeding your mind and you're constantly feeding your life with what everybody else is doing, right? All right, so what are we up against? Let me give you a few things. Because of social media and smartphones, man, we're not only comparing ourselves to just the small few around us, we're comparing ourselves with the world. I've already mentioned that. Billions of people. We can see what they're doing. Number two, this has had an effect upon our young people particularly. You can research it. I encourage you to. Over the last, especially 15 years since these have really taken off and social media platforms have, it's really had its effect upon our children, our grandchildren, young people, okay? Young people. I'm not talking about people with jobs and the burden of family. I'm talking about teenagers are dealing with anxiety, depression, loneliness, worthlessness, right? Especially the young ladies, right? They're constantly comparing themselves. Do I measure up? Oh, do I look like this one? Do I have what that one has? And they're constantly, and they go to bed every night feeling like, well, am I enough? Do I measure up? They're comparing themselves with everybody, with people that have, man, they got all the money, right? Man, it seems like they never, and what they don't get is every night they go to bed and they lay their head on their pillow, but they're just watching the highlight reel that's been edited. That's been edited. Okay? The highlight reel's not going to show you the valleys. The highlight reel's not going to show you the depression that influencer's struggling with. And the emptiness that's in their soul, and they're trying to find their validation by how many likes, how many views can I get? Man, they're just as empty as you are. And I'm just telling you, this thing's real, and it's having a dramatic impact upon our young people. We're losing the ability to live in simplicity. Things don't feel real unless they've been posted, right? Well, it's not real unless it's out there. Now it's Facebook official, right? The relationship, you know, nobody would have known about it if I hadn't put it out there to the world. Come on, right? I mean, we joke about that, but that's reality for a lot of folks, The tragedy is this. Many people, maybe some of you're living a life right now you prayed for. You prayed for a life. God gave you the life that you prayed for. Are you listening to me? But because of this, if you're not careful, because of the comparison, because I've got my eyes on what everybody else is doing, the life that you prayed for, that you have, doesn't feel like it's enough. Feels insufficient. Isn't that really something? You see how it works? Go with me to the last stop, if you will. John chapter number 21. John chapter 21. If you're trying to take notes, I'm sorry. I know that I'm hard to follow when it comes to writing things down, but I'm going to give you three things you can write down here in just a moment that I think will help you from John chapter 21. John chapter 21. You know the story here. Jesus has been crucified, buried, raised from the dead. Peter during all of that, remember what Peter denied the Lord, right? And was kind of confronted with that when Jesus was there in the judgment hall and made eye contact with Peter. And the Bible says that Peter remembered the words of the Lord and went out and wept bitterly. And later on, Peter had told the disciples, you know what, fellas, I'm going fishing. Going back to the old life of catching fish. And here we have the story of Peter's restoration. Man, isn't it something? They're out there fishing. They don't catch anything. And Jesus tells them to cast their net on the other side. You know the story. And they bring in 153 fishes. And they bring in all those fishes. And Jesus, this has nothing to do with the message. This just fascinates me. Jesus has a meal prepared already there on the shore. And guess what he has prepared already? Fish. He's like, this is what you boys been looking for? I got some ready. And he asked Peter three times, right? And I'm paraphrasing, Peter, do you love me? And man, it just gets right to Peter's heart. And he commissions Peter. He gives him a job to do. He gives him a calling. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, I've got something for you to do. Feed my sheep. It's important, Peter. I'm going to restore you. I've got big plans for you, Peter. Feed my sheep. Verse number 18. Then he tells him this. John 21:18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Jesus speaking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. What's he talking about? John gives us the commentary in the next verse. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So Peter gives Peter something very specific. He says, Peter, I'm going to tell you what my will is for your life. Okay, Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to. Did what you wanted, had freedom. He said, but there's coming a day, Peter, when you're going to be led away somewhere against your will. And that's what I have for you, Peter. Signifying what death he should glorify God. History tells us Peter was crucified, right, upside down. And Jesus told Peter this was going to happen. And then he looks at him and says, Peter, that's what's going to happen. That's my will for your life. Follow me. You know the rest of the story. Look what Peter does. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? See what Peter's doing? It's built into all of us, right? I mean, we get this at birth, okay? Jesus says, Peter, got something for you to do. I'm going to tell you what my will is. I'm going to make it very plain for you, Peter. Here's what I want. I want you to follow me, Peter. What's the first thing he does? Well, What about John? Right? I mean, everybody's worried about John, right? John's the guy that, man, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's almost like everybody wanted to be like John, right? He could run faster than Peter, right? He puts that in his gospel that he outruns. Everyone wanted to be like John. And so Peter's like, what about John? And I love Jesus' answer. This is what I need. This is what you need. Jesus, verse number 22, saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, what is it to you what John does? How does that affect? Why are you worried about John, Peter? What is that to thee? Is that the question that we need to ask this morning? What is that to you? What such and such is doing? What does that have to do with you serving God with your life? What does that got to do with you raising a family, training your children? Right? Now, are there things that you can learn? Absolutely. But if you're caught in the trap this morning, I'm convinced there's people that are caught in this trap of comparison. And there's no contentment, and you're not happy with where you are and what God has you doing and where God has you at and the financial bracket that you're in and the job that you have and your family, and just fill in the blank, like some of you are in that trap. You know what Jesus' words to you is? What is that to you? Follow thou me. Follow thou me. Three truths, write them down. Number one, God's plan for you is personal, not comparative. God's plan for you is personal, not compared. These are not alliterated, okay? Peter was told about his future, not John's, right? God didn't let Peter know everything about John's. God wanted Peter to know about Peter's future. And so God's plan for you is personal. It's not compared. What's God's will? What's God's calling for you? What's the race that's been set before you? Some people, I don't know what God's will is for my life. A lot of times it's really simple. You know the race that God wants you to run? The one that's right in front of you. The one that's right in front. That's Hebrews 12. Let us run with patience. The race that is set before us. It's right there. It's your family. right? It's your responsibilities. It's your church. It's your job. It's right where you are. Run that race. Not this one. Right? Not their race. No. Run the race set before you. So what's your race? What's your place? Run that. Number two, faithfulness is the goal, not visibility. Okay? Doesn't matter who sees what you're doing. That's not the goal. How many likes or how many seen or how many comments? Visibility is not the goal. Faithfulness is. Peter and John, God has something very different for both of these men. What Peter does after Jesus goes to heaven and what John does, very different. Peter, man, he is going to be in the limelight. He's going to preach to thousands. They're going to get saved. You don't hear from John for decades. For decades, you don't hear from John. Until about 90 AD, most people believe, is when his writings begin to surface. You know why? Because when Jesus was on that cross, he looked over at John. He said, John, I've got something for you to do. Won't you take care of my mom? I believe John took that serious. I believe John knew, you know what? That's my calling. Don't you think there was probably times in John's life when he probably heard, man, Peter preached and thousands got saved. And here I am, bringing Mary her dinner, tucking her in, right? Just taking care of Jesus' mama. Not very glorious, right? And then there were probably times when Peter would preach and he'd be tempted to think, man, I wish I just had one person to take care of and not worry about these thousands, right? They had something very different to do, but both of them were important. And so what God's called you to do really has nothing to do with what God's called anybody else to do. Number three, following Jesus is the only metric that matters. It's the only one that matters. Not how many Facebook friends you have, not how many followers, how many likes, all of those measurables, all of those are the ones that we kind of compare and we build our identity, we build our status on. And they don't amount to a hill of beans, right? Following Jesus, that's what mattered. Peter, why are you worried about John? Follow thou me. I love Jesus' response. What is that to thee? You know, it's hard to follow Jesus if your eyes aren't on him. Right? How are you going to follow Jesus if you can't see him? If you're not looking at him. If you're looking at everybody else, it's going to be hard to follow Jesus. Right? I'm almost done. Listen. I told you, this is not a call to take these and throw them in the trash, delete all of your, you know, social media accounts. That might, you know, I always get a kick out of the person that they make the announcement to everybody. I'm deleting all of my social media account on social media, right? I'm going away, and then, like, you know, a few hours or a few days later, they go and check back to see who all liked their comment and begged them not to, right? Or said, come on, right? So this is not a call to do any of that, all right? Here in just a few minutes, we're going to have prayer. We're going to have time invitation. We're going to go back to the real world. Right? Go back to life out there, and it's busy, and it's loud, and there's a lot of noise. There's a lot going on. And there's going to be, I'm going to open social media, and I'm probably sure I'll check some things. You know, I'll see what's going on. See, you know, sometimes you have to, right? Things will pass you by. You got family members. You have people be born in your family. You won't even know about it. I got a nephew now, right? That's not a knock against any of my family. But seriously, in a few minutes, going to go back out there, and there's going to be two voices, right? Going to be two voices that you're going to hear, right? And one of them's going to say, look at me, right? Look at them, look at her, look at him, look what they have, look at them. That's one voice. And the other one, you know what it's going to be? Follow me. Follow me. And the voice that you listen to, that's going to be the person that you become. Who are you going to listen to?
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Emily, if you'll come to the piano.
Comparison culture. I hope it's been an encouragement. Listen, all I wanted to do is just try to bring something to the surface that you already know about. Listen, it's hard enough to be content as it is. The Apostle Paul said this is something that he had to learn. He learned it after decades of ministry. In whatsoever state he was, to be content. And you and I are living in a world that's constantly bombarded with what everybody else is doing. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we'll have our eyes on other families, other people. And if we're not careful, man, that envy, that covetousness, it's there and it'll be fed. And the Bible says, man, it's like rottenness in your bones. And it's not good for your soul. It's not good for your spirit. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God's spoken in your heart, if you want to do business with God, the altars are open. We'll have a time of invitation. Let's all stand.